My text is in the second epistle of Timothy. We started last week, if you remember. We looked at verse 6. And this morning I'd like us to look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Let me read you verses 6 and 7 together. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Now, that's the verse we have. It's a very lovely verse. I think we can all be helped by it. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, last week we were looking at the word from the apostle to this younger man whom he knew very well and knew his grandmother, knew his mother, and knew the family as a good Christian family. And he was quite convinced that also, that in Timothy also, was this the same faith in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, he says this to him, in that he feels something has gone amiss. And you can understand it. This man is preaching in a very difficult time. He's relatively young. I think round about this time, they say he's about 38. I don't know how this is exactly worked out, but they say so. And we accept that, but he will say in his 30s somewhere. And that he had a big task in hand. He was at Ephesus, a very knowledgeable people, and also it would be with all the pressure of life at Ephesus. But there was an emperor at that time who was a particularly cruel man, and his name was Nero. And Paul knew of the cruelty, savagery of this man. He was a man without feeling and enjoyed to hurt, and physically and mentally torment Christian people. The days were very uncertain. But it wasn't that easy either. There was somebody far more cruel than Nero, and that was Satan himself. So within the church, if you read these epistles, you'll find there were problems regarding doctrine. Some were having another interpretation of the resurrection. Does this sound familiar in the age that we are living in? They then had the same problems then, and so there's some of you are causing others to be frightened and to doubt and to wonder, is all this true? There are problems of gossip. Does that sound familiar? Is a church ever in Christendom that hasn't had that problem? Or people who are too ready with their words? They don't listen to the Epistle of James and control themselves. That problem is there, but it must have been there on a pretty bad scale. The problem also that his youth was despised. That people felt, well, he's rather young to teach us. And Paul tells him, let no man, you know, despise thy youth. And so he's looking at this man who has, if you gather the scriptures together, there's a spirit of timidity here. He's not a brash young man. You know, if you were choosing somebody for the ministry, and in an age like ours, I suppose if you're choosing from a worldly point of view, you choose somebody to begin with, strong and healthy, and who has a kind of an obvious fearlessness about them, and who could tackle anybody. That's the kind of choice that we would make. Our choices are not the way God chooses. He chooses in a different way. I'm not saying he doesn't do that. But in the case of the Apostle Paul, you see there's a frailty in Paul. He's a thorn in the flesh. His speech wasn't very good, pretty stammering in his speech. He had difficulties to overcome. He hadn't got excellency of speech. He had difficulties. But the problem that this young man had was that he was fearful, a spirit of fear, of timidity. And so in our text this morning we have, well, look, Timothy, he said, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. God hasn't given you that. But that is something that we have, and we all know what it means to have a spirit of fear. Now, what is a spirit of fear? Something that paralyzes us. You know, if you're, something happens at work or in your home and it's very frightening, you go cold. And it's as if it takes grip of you, and it always paralyzes you. And you almost cease to think. You just don't know what to say or to do. It can grip you in a terrible way, a spirit of fear. But here, the spirit of fear is a special, which I think I should mention, because it is, he's speaking to what we would regard, really, generally speaking, not accurately so, but a minister. He is a minister. He's in charge of the church there. And the fear that he has is the fear of men. See, they were despising his youth. And so he knew of this fear. And I could speak like this now. I can put myself, couldn't I, in his position. I'm older now, I know that. But at the same time, I've gone through the different ages and the phases a person goes through and know a lot of ministers. Some are standing before a congregation this morning and they don't know if their message will be well received. And fear grips their hearts. They may not show it, but it does. Before they come out of their little prayer room there, they are trembling. You might say they were standing before many or a few. It doesn't matter. One unkind look can send your fear into top gear. You know, it's so easy. Haven't you noticed that you may have many friends, and if one friend despises you, what preoccupies your mind? Is it your many friends? Or the one who despises you? A spirit of fear. It's a very, very real thing for you in your lives. And a very real thing for me in my life. And for anybody. But particularly Satan will come for those who are in the work of the gospel. Wherever they are in all the islands of Britain and Europe, the world today, wherever there are those who are preaching the gospel, in one way, they don't work hard like a manual worker does, and I suppose that you could say that their work is fairly easy, except that it's a very emotional thing and involved with all sorts of situations, with sorrows and with joys and tragedies and anxieties of many people, and carry the sorrows of many. And carry the fears of many. And so you can sympathize with this man, with Timothy, in this time where there is Nero breathing out threatenings, there is Satan encouraging Nero, and that within the church there's problems, and they're named, aren't they, where people have been silly and talking carelessly, and there's also others who are determined to bring error into the church. And there are others who regard him totally inadequate as a minister to be in charge of their church. And so that you can understand, you might say, well, poor old Timothy, because it's so easy to say, Timothy, you shouldn't be a man of fear. Put yourself in the place of Timothy, or in the place of anybody who stands for the gospel. I'm sure there are some rare instances where God does call men who naturally are absolutely fearless, and they could be anything, but he usually seems to call weak vessels and those who tremble in their hearts. So he writes to him, but nevertheless he said, for all that, don't be afraid of men. Don't be afraid of them. Our blessed Savior put it like this in Matthew 10, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, and rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and both soul and body in hell. There is only one person you need to fear, and that is God. And that doesn't mean now, you know, the fear of the unbeliever. This is there is only one person that I need to think, with the God before whom I have to stand. There is only one, every one of us here, for whatever we are, and if we take part in services or whatever our Christian witness calls us to do, that we are answerable, aren't we, at the end of the day, not to people, but to God. So the one we have to reckon with is not Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, or whoever they may be, or to Emperor Nero, or to whatever it may be, but to God himself. And he says, this God that you have to face hasn't given you a spirit of fear. So he's reasoning with him and trying to persuade this young man. For he have not received the spirit, in Romans puts it like this, for he have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but he have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, in Timothy, and for every Christian now, we can come to us all, and we can all have a spirit of fear anyway, but that's a particular fear there. For all of us, that he has not given us a spirit of fear in our circumstances, in our lives, but something very different. He has given us the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit brings us, as Christian people, these three things that are named here. Power, love, and a sound mind. Those three things he has given you and he has given me. So let's look at the three of these now. We're speaking now of the Holy Spirit. I know that in the Authorized Version here, we have a small s here, but really by implication, when we come to the power and love and a sound mind, it is really the Holy Spirit that is involved here. Because you only have to look at verse 6. Stir up the gift of God, which is given thee by the putting on of my hands, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're really talking about the power of the Spirit here. Now the Spirit of power, you know, sometimes referred to Spirit of truth, many names for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of power. Jesus Christ equips us. And he grants us his Holy Spirit that will equip me, or Timothy, or you, or any of us, that in our Christian witness, so that is the most important thing in your life and my life, if I'm at work or at holiday, whatever stage I am, whether I'm in school or my working life or retired life, I never cease to be Christian. Once I've come to the Lord, I never cease to be Christian. I'm not off duty at any time. I am always a Christian. And so as a Christian then, he's given me a spirit, or given you, the spirit of power. Now the word here in Greek, if you want to know the word, is dunamis. And you can see quite easily that there is an English word borrowed from it that when we talk of explosives, and that is dynamite. He has given us a spirit that is like dynamite. You use it in many ways. We say, what was he like? He was dynamic. What do we mean by that? He was powerful. But there can be the power of men. But we are not talking here of the power of men. But we are really talking about the power of God. So in the preaching, who wants to be on his own when he's preaching? I don't want to be on my own when I'm preaching. Or when we're witnessing, do you want to be on your own when you're witnessing? When you're finding it very difficult maybe to get an opening, and you pray to God with a person that's by your side, Lord, if it's meant to be, give me an opportunity to speak to this person about my Saviour. Give me that opportunity that'll come in that lovely natural way. And when it comes, give me the power and give me the desire to speak to this person. Because as far as I know, they're going headlong for hell. And it is my responsibility to speak to them. So don't be timid about it. Don't be fearful. He has given us the spirits of power. Dunamis. Dynamite. Dynamic. Now then, what for? It is essentially for the preaching of the gospel. Now what is the great aim that he's showing to Timothy here? The great aim is to gather a people from amongst Jews, from amongst Gentiles, that they might be in Christ, and that their ultimate aim is that they should be in glory, and that they shall have fellowship with God forever. Now if we are Christian people here this morning, then this is why it's so important that we should learn as much as we can about him, exercise all we can of the grace of God, because in heaven we shall be with him all the time, and we shall be walking with him all the time, and we shall be having fellowship with him eternally. So here we exercise this grace so that when we are in glory, we won't be fumbling and stammering about it. It will be natural for us to be like that because we began on earth. The aim is that. Now the entry into this life of grace is the gospel. That is the entry. There is no other way to God. There is no other way to heaven. We're all, you know, we don't come to a place where I decide whether I go to heaven or hell. We're all on the way to hell, whether we like it or not. It's only when there is a divine intervention that that opportunity comes to change our direction for glory. And so, this is what the power is for. Let me use another verse I referred to last week by Paul to the church of Thessalonica. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, certainly in words, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. So what he's saying is this, preach Christ. So that when we then are in our open airs or the special services that we have on a Sabbath day, which are particularly to this end, that we are glorifying Christ in a particular way. No man cometh to the Father but by him. That we must see our need. It's essential that a man must see that he's a sinner. We know it is only the Holy Ghost that convince him, but we must tell him that he's a sinner, and that as a sinner that he is condemned. And the only one that can help him is our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We are men and women with a message, wherever we are. We are men and women with a message, so that we go out into our lives and preach the gospel. I was listening to a tape recording traveling yesterday. It's a lovely thing to do when you're in the car, to listen to good tapes, fill your mind with good things. And it was regarding the revival in the Congo. It was David Davis, he spoke to our congregation. And do you remember one thing that they did? I'm not saying that we have to do exactly the same thing, but one thing that they did, that for the morning service they had for Christians and for building up in the faith, then every so often, I think it was once a month, whatever it was, that they didn't have their evening service, but they went out to seek the lost and tell them about Jesus. The responsibility of every one of you is to seek the lost. But we haven't got to use a Sunday night for that. We got all week, haven't we? We have all week. And we ask ourselves a question. Have I this week exercised the spirit of fear and called it wisdom, or whatever you like? Or have I exercised the dunamis, the dynamite of the Holy Spirit? Now, I don't mean to be tactless. I mean, we can say, all right, I'm dismissive of that because I don't like these tactless people that come up to you after you're saved and so on. I'm not asking you to be unwise. I'm not asking anybody to be tactless. I'm saying, have you told anybody, however gently, you know, however carefully, have you told anybody this week about him? Have you told anybody this week that on the Lord's Day, that you don't do what most people do? You come and sit in these uncomfortable pews and you listen to a message about Jesus. Have you told them? And have you given a reason for the faith that lieth within you? So you see, what is meant here is that not only for Timothy, but for all of us, we need not be afraid. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us a spirit of power. We will find that we ask him for this, he will give us that power, and that he, in our words, will help us to apply these words. Now, in the background, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? He prepares a person's heart. You know, a miracle can happen that you can speak to a person, and that person will say to you, do you know, I've been thinking about this all week. In fact, for months I've been worrying about it. And you'll discover that the Holy Spirit has already been preparing a heart. Do we care? Do we care enough for that? Do we care enough to be supportive of the work of the congregation? That we do everything we can to encourage, you know, whoever the minister is, to encourage in every way. Go on. Don't give up. Go on. You know, if a person is almost despairing, and the number of ministers that I meet today that feel the whole world is against them and they're giving up, and I'm feeling it, part of my ministry is, don't give up. Go on. There are better times ahead. He will come. There will be a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Don't give up. Be encouraged. It wouldn't be wonderful if their own congregation said that. Go on. And not only to go on, to be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Because let us say today, goodbye to the spirit of fear. He, God, hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. Now the spirit of power is not an idle spirit. He prepares a heart, he applies the message, he awakens the soul. He does all the hard work. All he wants us to do is to speak about Jesus. It's to tell them about the Savior. I am not advocating that we should be tactless people, but I am advocating that we should cease to be silent, that we should speak about him. Does your work fellow know how you love Jesus? Now you might say, well, I by my example, very good. Yes, but what is your example for? If you never speak, your example will be mute. Your life speaks. Yes, it does speak, but it only comes into action when you tell them about Jesus. And because your life is consistent, they will listen to you. Do not be afraid. That's the first thing. It's for Timothy. It's for me. It's for you. And then when a soul comes to the Lord, a new vista opens, you know, for us who know the Lord, whose sins are forgiven. If you don't know the Lord here this morning, well, I'll tell you what he's done. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the law of God for you. He did it for you. You could never do it because of your sin. Then for your failure, he died as a punishment on the cross. Yes, you could pay that punishment, but you'd be for eternity in hell. But he paid it for you. And when you come to him, repenting of your sin, then your sins are forgiven and you have peace with God. And your place in glory is established. If you are there, then you can say, away with fear. He hath not given me the spirit of fear in my circumstances. Or if you're facing death, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. It's not a power that you will have personally, it's a power that will accompany what you're saying. You can't say you own the Holy Spirit, but he will run alongside you. And he will enable you and to speak where you should have spoken a long time ago. But at last you do it and you tell them about Jesus. Get on with it. The second thing is the spirit of love. The Greek word is agape. It means a love which is divine. Now then, when we first come to the Lord, there is that flood of love and of thanksgiving and of gratitude for him. Now, let me show you what happens when it's missing. When this love, not ordinary human love now, but when this lovely love that God gives us is missing. Now look at what happens. In Corinthians, we are told that famous chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I shall have oratory like an angel, if I should have the best of languages or a multitude of languages and have not love, all my oratory equals nothing. I'm like tinkling cymbal or sounding brass. I'm just like a clatter of saucepans and kettles falling to the floor. However eloquent one's teaching may be, however clever and interesting one's illustrations may be, if there's not love in a person's heart, then it's useless. So what he's saying is now, so when you, Timothy, are in Ephesus doing your work, and us as believers, and I as a preacher, and we're asking for the power of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, well, don't ask for power on his own. Ask also that there might be love in your heart, and you're doing this because you love, and because the love of God is in your hearts. Not because you're doing it dutifully. Not just saying like this, well, very well, I've had a bad week now. This is the last day before the new Sabbath day comes. And I think technically that I ought to speak to somebody about Jesus Christ. I say, come here, you're the first person in view, and I speak to you about my Saviour. It's not like that. It's you're looking around because there's love in your hearts. And if there's no love in your hearts for men and women, whatever they are, whatever they are like, however far they are fallen, however difficult they may be, then we are nothing. And nothing is nothing. If a church gets like that, or rather, put it like this, or John put it like this, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And the commandments have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Now, the church also has a warning. For remember, he says regarding the church, and it was to Ephesus in the book of Revelation, and she had lost her first love. And do you remember what happened, what was threatened to that church? I don't know if it happened or not. Is as if every church has a candlestick. As if our church and this church and every other Christian church in our land is here and ordained of God. And we have, you know, we have a duty, haven't we, when we belong to a fellowship. And we are part of those that keep it alight. And we keep it alight in remarkable ways by being faithful to the gospel, but also by a spirit of love. And a church can lose its first love. And if a church loses its love, then it loses its candlestick in the presence of God. It's like a star that no longer has any luster. It is a dead thing. It merely goes round and round and is unnoticed. The gospel itself is inspired by the love of God. For God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now look at the love of God. 1 John 4, 9 and 10, familiar verses. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There we are. How much did God love? If he wants me to love, how much did he love? A world like this, a rotten, dirty, and a filthy world like this, a cruel world like this, a savage world like this, a greedy, mercenary, material world like this. For God so loved this kind of a world that he's willing to place his Son on this earth. And for 3 hours on Calvary, he allowed men to do their worst to the body of our Savior. They spat on him. They nailed him. They crowned him with thorns. All those things that they did. They insulted him. They derided him. Then for our sakes, God then, in that second 3 hours, punished him and turned his back upon him, because he was there for us and in our place. This is how much God loved, to hurt his own Son, that the penalty for sin might be paid. That's how much I love. If God loves like that, then what should we be? The spirit of power, the spirit of love. Do we love enough to ask for power to speak? In Romans 5, verse 5, it's put like this: the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This extraordinary love, the love of Christ, and the love of Christ in our heart as a thing in itself, but it's overflowing so much that we cannot bear to think of a person going to hell. It's so easy to get used to the closed doors in Cardiff, you know, that are not thinking about a place of worship today. It's so easy to get used to working with people and to talk about everything and never talk about him. It's so easy. I'm not saying there is great value in honesty and these things. and it gives us credibility. But we need more than credibility. We need that credibility to exercise itself in saying why we are like this. A reason for our credibility. A reason for the hope that lieth within us. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. So he's saying, come on, Timothy. The spirit of power, the spirit of love. And lastly, I've called it courage, but it's a sound mind. What is it? The sound mind. It's a difficult one to translate. An abundance of words here to see if we can get close to its meaning. A sound mind, self-discipline, self-control. It has a philosophical meaning, but its basic meaning is this. A spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of, you can call it spiritual sanity, which is in accordance with reason. That's our phrase. In accordance with reason. In accordance with reason for the hope that lieth within me. So that this power is in accordance with the reason of something within me. That the exercise of this love is in accordance with reason. That's something that lieth within me. Or you can put it another way. It is reasonable. It is spiritual sanity. So he's saying, take a hold of yourself. Be rid of the spirit of fear. And depend upon now, not man's rationale, not that. But you have a reason to speak. You have a reason to be fearless. You have a reason to exercise power. You have a reason to exercise love. According then, with reason, you have this soundness within you, this spiritual sanity. So if you're standing in a pulpit or standing in a place of work, you're able to just plant your feet firmly down and say, well, I have a Savior. Or if men are abusing him, saying, it grieves me, he is a Son of God. Isn't it time for us to make ourselves known? Isn't it time for us to break our long, long silence? To dispense with fear. The Holy Spirit grants us power. He grants us love. He grants us this reason stand. In the next verse, it just says like this, and I'll only touch on it. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the Gospels according to the power of God. Now, I guarantee you something. If you follow the advice of that verse, you will know something of the afflictions of the Gospel. Bear them, and bear them well. People will make fun of you. People will say you've gone extreme. It doesn't matter, because you're not answerable to them. You're answerable to God. Let me close by reading a hymn that was in the midst of a most terrible time of persecution, and its author was many times waylaid and an effort made to assassinate him. His name was Martin Luther. And this is what he says in the midst of it all. A safe stronghold our God is still, a trusty shield and weapon. He'll help us clear from all the ill that hath us now o'ertaken. The ancient prince of hell hath risen with purpose fell. Strong mail of craft and power he weareth in this hour. On earth is not his fellow. I am fully aware of the power of Satan, he says. With force of arms we nothing can. Full soon were we downridden, could never stand against him. But for us fights the proper man, whom God himself hath bidden. Ask ye, who is this same? Who can face Satan? Christ Jesus is his name. The Lord shall bear son. He and no other one shall conquer in this battle. And where this world all devils o'er and watching to devour us, we lay it not to heart so sore. Not they can overpower us. And let the prince of ill look grim as e'er he will. He harms us not a whit. For why? His doom is writ. A word shall quickly slay him. He's finished anyway. God's word. For all their craft and power, one moment will not linger. But spite of hell shall have its course. 'Tis written by his finger. And though they take our life, that happens sometimes. Goods, honor, they'll take our reputation away or spread lies. And though they take our life, goods, honor, children, wife. Yet is there a profit small? These things shall vanish all. The city of God remaineth. And this city of God we're involved in. There it is, this ancient church of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ through the centuries. And when we have gone and taken our place in glory, and when we have contributed by the grace of God our share, and if the Lord tarries, the city of God remaineth. And when all is said and done, and the culmination of all things, and the world has done its worst, and Satan is vilest, the city of God remaineth. He hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee and ask thee to bless us, O Lord, in these few words, and give us grace, O Lord, to be witnesses. We are told in the scriptures that we are letters, living epistles, known and read of all men. O Father, by our lives and by our words, may we speak of thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.